Well, you say, well, what does it take to be a successful parent? Isn't that just somebody's personal opinion? Not really. The Bible's very clear about what it takes to be a successful parent. But let me ask you this question. What would have to take place in your home, among your children, in order for you to feel like you had been or that you are a successful parent? What would have to take place among your children? What would you have to do? And are you willing to pay the price for your children to be the persons that God intended them to be? For you to be able to sit back one of these days and say, well, I do believe that I was a successful parent. Kids need successful parents. Children need parents who care, who love them, who are interested in them, and who are looking out for their best. And God has given very clear instruction. I want you to turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6, and I want us to read these first four verses together. Now, I want to say in the very beginning that in the days in which Paul wrote this letter, in the Hebrew home, it was very evident who was in charge, and that was the father. And so, therefore, when he talks about the father and the instructions that the fathers to give and how the fathers to raise the family, the reason was they would never have tolerated the kind of society we have today. It just wouldn't be. For example, there's 7.5 million homes in our country where the mother is the head of the home. No father. In fact, 90% of those children who are born in the 90s, or more than half of those who are born in the 90s, are going to live in a home where there is one or more parents or no parents. And when you think about those kind of statistics, what that means, that is that more than half the children born in the 90s are going to live part of that time with a single parent. What's happened to father? What's happened to mother? When you think about the fact that 42% of the mothers in our country have never been married, 30-some percent of the men who are fathers have never been married, what kind of a society is this where a woman, and there are more and more women who are saying this, I want to have my baby first, and then I may consider marriage. And some, after they have a baby, don't want the man. What kind of society have we created where we have it all backwards, where it doesn't make any difference, where we don't seem to care or recognize the importance of the father? Either the father walks away or somebody doesn't even want a father in the home. When you think about all the people, the increasing number of people who are cohabiting, living together without marriage, 72% of whom are bringing into those relationships children from other relationships where they have cohabited with someone else before. I want you to think about the devastating results upon these children. Think about it for a moment. Here is a child who grows up in a family where mother has slept with several men, or father has slept with several women, and each one is brought into this family relationship. Who is the father? And how many children are growing up who do not even know who their father is, who've never met their father? I tell you, my friend, those children who have been born in the recent years and are being born will grow up to be the most emotionally, the most emotionally disturbed, the most insecure, the most angry, the most uncommitted, the most immoral children ever born in the history of the United States of America, for the simple reason they grow up with parents who seemingly have little or no morals. They live in an environment that seems to be almost amoral. And we expect them to grow up very stable. We expect them to grow up and be the kind of young men and women that we want every child to grow up to be. How can they become that when we have created the kind of environment and atmosphere in which God is absent, or in which their moral behavior and their moral conceptions of what right and wrong are all about are so absolutely, totally foreign to the Word of God. We expect these kids to grow up feeling loved and feeling cared for when the very basic needs of that child have never been there. What kind of a society are we creating? What kind of atmosphere are we raising our children in? What kind of children are they going to be? It will not take long for this to keep going on year after year and decade after decade until we become so weak as a nation. Ultimately, God will judge America. He cannot ignore the seemingly careless, indifferent way we treat the moral fibers, the Word of the living God, the principles of Scripture. And so never has there been a need for parents to wake up and realize, listen, it is a spiritual responsibility to be a parent. And so what the Apostle Paul says here concerning fathers, he also means for those mothers who have no father there, no husband there. Is that added responsibility? Yes. But you know what? If you don't do the job, who's going to do it? School teachers can't do your job. And so we should pray, earnestly pray, not only for the fathers, but also for all those millions of mothers out there who are trying to raise their children, make a living, trying to keep their families together, which is difficult even when there are both parents there. It is time for America to wake up to recognize the very foundation of this nation does not just have a crack in it. It is beginning to crumble because our whole moral fiber is becoming weaker and weaker and weaker. So in the light of that, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Beginning now in verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, he says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, what is he saying in this passage? He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That is, in the strength of God, obey your parents. That is, listen to them under authority. And he says, this is right. Well, who says it's right? God says it's right. And if God says it's right, it's right. Then somebody says, well, wait a minute. Suppose a parent requires of a child some immoral, dishonest act. God does not expect children to be placed in situations and circumstances where they are forced to do something immoral, definitely, scripturally wrong. Secondly, he says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Now, how can you honor a parent who's sleeping with one relationship after the other through all the way through the teenage years of a child's life? How can you honor that kind of mother or that kind of father? You respect and honor their position as your father. You do not have to respect and honor their conduct or their behavior. What does that create? Great frustration. Great confusion, and oftentimes a sense of absolute unbelief in the things that are godly, because those people who have the greatest influence in the life of that child are living in a way as if God were not, as if the Bible were not true, and as if the only thing that matters is the personal satisfaction of the persons involved, and caring nothing about the mind, the heart, and the future of that child. When he says, for example, that we are to honor our parents so that things may be well with us, what does he mean when he says we are to honor them so that it may be well with us and that we may live long on the earth? Does that mean that if you obey your parents, you're going to live a long life necessarily? Not necessarily. What he means is simply this. He says you are to obey your parents, respect them and honor them. When you do, and you follow the principles that they teach you, then you will not indulge yourself, for example, today in drugs, alcohol, and sex, and the reckless things that kids do. You will be respectful of those principles, and so therefore, you're not going to get into things that others would get into, and therefore, more than likely you're going to live a longer life. And it's going to be well with you. And certainly when you and I live in obedience to the principles of God, things are well with us. And so he does not mean that you will naturally, absolutely, and automatically live to be 100 years of age. Then he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. What does he mean by that? He means do not treat them in such a way as to cause them to be angry, frustrated, and feeling guilt, false guilt oftentimes, and unloved and uncared for. And so how does the father provoke his children to anger? Sometimes, for example, he does that by overprotection. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. And so the poor child is don't, and so they're frustrated. They have no freedom to express themselves. Sometimes it's overprotection. Sometimes it's a matter of discouraging the child. Well, you know, you'll never do this, you'll never be able to do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. So oftentimes they are very, very discouraged by those kind of actions. Sometimes it's favoritism. Parents can favor one child over the other. You don't think that doesn't provoke them to anger and feeling unworthy and unloved, uncared for, that they don't measure up somehow? Sometimes it is that parents do not make allowances for children that they're children. You don't expect a 7-year-old to act like an adult. And so oftentimes parents lose their patience and oftentimes discipline the child on the basis of what they expect them to act like when they are adults and they're not adults. And that kind of frustration causes all kinds of problems in the life of a child. Sometimes it's a matter of just pure neglect. Don't have time for you. You do your thing. And sometimes it is a matter of bitter words, a bitter spirit. There are all kinds of ways to provoke children to wrath and anger and feeling unloved and unwanted and uncared for. So what does he say? He says, first of all, a parent has this responsibility. He says, don't do that. Don't provoke your children to anger. Don't act like that. Don't treat them that way. But he says, discipline them, that is, train them properly, instructing them in the things of God. So therefore, in order for us to be the kind of parents we ought to be, two things are required. First of all, a certain action, and secondly, a certain attitude. And what I want to do is I want to look at these actions. I want to look at the principles that make for the kind of parenting that all of us wish, for example, that we could have grown up with, wish somebody had taught us these things, and that you have the privilege to teach your children. I believe that children want to love their father. They want to love their mother. They want to respect them. It is God ingrained. They desire those things. But if we act in such a way that they have great difficulty or that's almost impossible, then who is responsible? Then we expect them to grow up and be nice kids. The reason they're not nice kids and the reason they want to run away from home and the reason they get into all of these things is because they're so frustrated, so angry, feeling so unloved, so uncared for. They're looking for somebody to care for them, looking for somebody that makes them feel like they belong and that they're worth something, that they're secure. So let's ask ourselves the question, what is a successful parent? What does it take to be a successful parent? So I want you to listen to this definition. It's the definition that I believe that is absolutely true of a successful parent. A successful parent is one who has faithfully and adequately transferred to their children, both by precept and practice, those principles that will equip that child to discover and fulfill God's will for their life. I believe that is the true idea of real, genuine parenting. Say it again so you get it down. And that is a parent who faithfully and adequately transfers to their children by precept, by lessons, by instruction, and by practice, their behavior, those principles that will help that child to discover and fulfill God's will for their life. Because if a child doesn't discover and fulfill God's will for their life, listen, you have not been the kind of parent you ought to be. Now, if you've not done it, you have not. Does that mean that if you do your best, and if you follow the principles that I'm going to share with you in just a few moments, and then they go off base somewhere along the way that you've not been a good parent? No, it doesn't mean that. But listen, a successful parent is one who has done it. And if you have taught your children these principles, if you've been able to convey these things to them, then you know what? Doesn't mean that somewhere out there they won't get off base for a season. When the Bible says, train up a child in the way he or she should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. Here's what it means. It means they may get off base somewhere out there, but they're coming back. Because you see, once it's ingrained, listen, once the child understands the principle, and it's a part of their thinking and a part of their life, they'll never be able to escape that, no matter what. They may get away, but they won't be able to escape it. And eventually, they're going to have to return. So what are those principles? I believe there are seven basic principles that every child needs to hear. It needs not only to hear them, but to be able to understand them. And remember what we said, transferring these principles, first of all, by instruction, by word, and then by practice. It is enough just to say something and say, because I said so. It is, first of all, by precept and then by practice. What are those principles? Well, I want to give you seven words and just a word of explanation for each one of them. And the first one is spiritual. The spiritual principle, that is, every parent has the responsibility of teaching that child who Jesus is, teaching that child how to be saved, how to learn forgiveness for their sins, how to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The importance, listen, of growing as a Christian. You have the responsibility of teaching that child the importance of the Word of God. How do you teach them that? By reading it in front of them, by hearing you talk about what the Bible says, answering questions around the table, or when you're discussing situations and circumstances with your child, asking, what does the Word of God say? Let's get God's instruction in His Word about this. Teaching them the importance of the Word of God. Teaching them how to pray. How do they learn to pray? Listening to father and mother pray. This is why I do believe that before a child ever understands the first words you ever say, you get down by the bed at nighttime, you pray over that child. Now that child, listen, that child will never remember the first time they ever remembered you praying. It's just like you'd always been there. And what you pray, listen, to Almighty God over that child who is so young they can't even hear you, into that subconscious mind goes those truths, those prayers that you've prayed to the Father. You don't think that will impact them? It will impact them in their life. You teach them how to grow. You teach them how to grow by teaching them to love God's Word, respect God's Word, and to read God's Word, and you help them understand God's Word. You teach them to pray. You teach them how to pray. You teach them what to say. You teach them things to pray for and to discern things not to pray for. You also teach them to serve the Lord. And you serve the Lord by serving others, learning very early in life to do things for other people as unto the Lord. You teach them, you instruct them in those things that are spiritual. You want them to be saved early in life and to grow in their Christian life and to be a member of a fellowship of people, a church, and to be baptized and to acknowledge their dependence upon the Lord. And when the communion time, the Lord's Supper is served in the church, they're there to participate and to be reminded of the cross and the place that Jesus Christ has in their life. That is the most basic principle every single child needs. And you think about in this society of ours, when you cannot talk about God in school, so to speak. And so let's think about it. If they don't learn it in school, and they don't learn it in home, and most of them do not go to Sunday school, pray tell me, where are they going to learn it? It is the basic foundation principle of life. Where are they going to learn it? Is it any wonder what's happening in the schools? Is it any wonder what's happening in our society and what's happening to this generation when the basic principle is not taught in school where they spend most of their day, not taught in home where the most powerful influence to impact them is absent? Where are they going to learn it? Few of them come to Sunday school and to church, but a very few comparatively with all the kids who are out there. Basic principle number one. Parent, whether you're father or mother, your responsibility to Almighty God, for which you will give an account to God, to teach your children obedience and honor, not provoking them, but instructing them in the ways of the Lord, discipline and instruction of the Lord. That is your responsibility. First principle, we said, the successful parent, listen, faithfully and adequately transfers by precept and, listen, by practice, those principles that will enable, that will help that child discover and fulfill God's purpose for their life. Listen, if they don't discover and fulfill God's purpose for their life, then what's life all about? Second principle is moral, or you could say ethics. That is, teaching a child to be honest. You don't lie to me. You lie to me, you lie to God. You see, what we don't realize is this. When a child disobeys their godly parents, they're disobeying God. When they are disrespectful to their parents, they're disrespectful to God. And so, children need to understand the importance of honesty and integrity and loyalty. And so, when we raise our children and we teach them these things of purity, how you care for your body, what you do and what you do not do, that you're governed by the morals of the Word of God, and also teaching them the consequences of violating, first of all, their conscience and violating the Word of God. There is a consequence in violating Scripture, a consequence in violating the Word of God, a consequence in violating, listen, the teachings of godly parents. Children need to learn that principle. Who's going to teach them that but you? Whose responsibility is it to teach them? Listen, here's what he said. He said, fathers have this responsibility. And so I said to all you mothers out there who are living without a father, what kind of environment are you creating among your children? Do they see you as a spiritual, godly woman who loves God, who depends upon God? Do they see you as a moral woman? Do they see you as one who tells the truth and is loyal and devoted? We create an environment. And these principles, first of all, by practice and then by precept, because they can learn by what they see quicker than what they hear. And more impacting upon them is what they see. You want your child to grow up to be the kind of child that, listen, discovers the will of God, the purpose of God for their life, and fulfills that purpose? It begins in the home of the father and the mother. And oftentimes there's a father and no mother. Oftentimes a mother and no father. But oftentimes today, these are deadly choices, especially when people decide to live together without the other and keep bringing different persons into that relationship with their children that absolutely frustrates, confuses, and causes them to grow up in an immoral environment. Principle number one is spiritual. Principle number two, ethical or moral. Principle number three is relational. We need to teach our children how to relate to others. And you look and see what's happening in our schools and people shooting each other. Somewhere along the way, somebody didn't teach the worth of the individual. Somebody didn't teach somebody how to relate to others. That is to choose godly friends. And the Bible is very clear about the kind of people we should stay away from. You should teach your children, according to Scripture, the kind of people you do not want to be your friends. Because the Bible says that the wrong kind of friendships are ruinous to the person who develops them. Teach your children how to develop relationships, not only with other children, how to develop relationships with their parents, develop relationships with other adults. How to be transparent, how to be open, how to be helpful, how to give themselves to others. These are basic principles that are absolutely essential. Because then brothers and sisters get along better. Doesn't mean they never have a little fight with each other. They're children. They have to learn. And because in the learning process, they're going to make mistakes. But the principle is there. Learning relationships. Learning to love someone else. Learning to cherish. How do we expect children to grow up learning to love someone who will be their husband or wife, or to cherish someone else if they don't learn it at home? If there is selfishness and self-interest and self-centeredness and pride that permeates that home, how do we expect these children to grow up and be the kind of children you want them to be, the kind of adults you want them to be, the kind of young men and women you desire that they be? Principle number one is spiritual. Number two is morally ethical. And number three is relation. Number four is vocational. It is the responsibility of the parent to guide your child in their education, to guide them to discover what does God want you to do, to help them to understand the difference between spending their life and investing their life, the difference between just getting a degree and getting a job and just making money, and helping them to understand that's not what life's all about, that God has a will, God has a purpose, God has a plan for your life. How many people do you suppose graduate from college or university every year who have no earthly idea about the will of God or the purpose of God or the plan of God for their life? They've never heard anything about it. They think it's up to them to make that choice, and nobody's ever told them, and therefore they just go out, and most of them looking for security, want to make money, want this, want that, want the other, and the only way they know to get is have a job, work hard, and that's what life's all about. Listen, if life is only about making money and having the things in life that you want, if that's all what life's about, somebody messed up somewhere along the way, and it wasn't God. God has a will and a purpose and a plan. You know what he says? He says he stores up goodness for those who love him, respect him, and honor him. It is your responsibility to teach your child that God has a will and a plan for their life. Therefore, in making a choice of their vocation, son, sweetheart, is this what God wants you to do? Is this the best way you can invest your life? Do you want to spend it and waste it? Or do you want to invest it, make it count, make it fruitful, make it productive? Do you want to have an impact in other people's lives? You don't compare them with other brothers and sisters, but you ask, what does God want you to do? What has he equipped you to do? How are you gifted? Help that child understand. Now, you may be as a father or a mother, and you may say, well, I think I've blown it. I didn't do very well. You know what? You say, well, so how can I teach them? You can say to them, I didn't know that principle when I was growing up. My parent didn't teach me that, and I'm sorry they didn't. And I'm sort of ashamed that I didn't know that. But listen, I know that principle now, and I want the best for you, and I want to help you. Dad wants to instruct you. I want the best for you. I know the best for you is what God has. And I know that there are principles that really work. And you know what will happen? No matter what's happened in your life, God will enable you to have such an impact upon that child. First of all, that you're willing to admit your own mistakes, that you're willing to admit whatever failures you think you have, and you're willing to say to them, I want to help you. I want to help you. I want you to have the best. I want you to do your best. I want you to become the person God wants you to be. Not necessarily pleasing dad and pleasing mom, the person God wants you to be. The principle of vocational choice, very important in the life of that child and in the instruction of mom and dad. Then, of course, there's the whole issue of finances, the principle of finances. How many parents teach their children what money is all about? What is money? What is the purpose of it? The purpose of it is not to get rich so I can retire early and do nothing. I just do what I want to do. And so oftentimes people very, very young today are talking about retirement. That is not the purpose of life. That's not what life's all about. The purpose of life is productivity. The purpose of life is fruitfulness. The purpose of life is bringing glory and honor to God. And that is absolutely a foreign idea to so many. The principle of finances. Where does all finances come from? What does God say? He says that he's the source of it all. He owns it all. And so we teach our children what? We teach them what the purpose of it is. And we teach them to earn it honestly, to spend it carefully, to save it consistently, to invest it wisely, and to tithe it faithfully, and to enjoy it hilariously. And you can if you have done the others. But today, the whole idea is you can get it now. And I'll never forget what happened one day. I drove up to the cleaners, and I got out of the car, and the young man beside me is a teenager. This is what he said. This is what I heard. Since I got out of the car, and he was standing there, he said, "Don't worry about it. I have my old man's credit card." And they both laughed. If I'd have been his father, he'd have been in trouble instantly. What he said is, "I have no respect for my dad. I've got my old man's credit card. I have no respect for my dad. I have no understanding of the value of money. It is no concern to me whatsoever that whatever I put on this card, he's going to pay for or have to pay for. You better teach your children the principle of finances. God owns it all, and we are responsible for what he places in our hands and what we do with it." And you see, when you teach your children the right principles about finances, one thing they're going to try to do, they're going to try to avoid debt at all costs. Remember what we said, to be careful how you spend it. And a child who understands very early in life, when they begin to understand the meaning of money, the purpose of it, that it belongs to God, we are accountable to Almighty God for what we do with our finances as well as our gifts, whether it's our gifts concerning our talents and abilities or whether it's financial things. You teach them the principle. Teach them the principle of finance. The next principle you want to be sure to teach them is the principle of authority, which is what most people never think to teach their children. That is, there are authorities in life. God is the ultimate authority. Every single one of us is accountable to the living God for our life. I wonder how many children grow up and never even hear that principle. In fact, you just do what I tell you. You just behave yourself. I'm your dad. I'm your mom. You do what I tell you. And then the same parent lives an immoral life right in front of them. It's difficult for them to respect them. They have little or no respect, and you want me to do what you tell me. Our first responsibility of authority is to Almighty God. Secondly, to parents. Thirdly, to the leadership of the church. Fourthly, those leadership in the schools, then leadership in the government. We are accountable. We have authorities to whom we must give an account. And when a child has no concept of accountability, child has no concept of the rule of authority, the rightful rule of authority, where there is no authority, no rule, there's anarchy. And what we see happening all across our land is the absence of the understanding of the necessity and the rightfulness of God, listen, given divine authority beginning in the home. When a child has no respect for their father, no respect, no sense of accountability to their parent, do you think that they're going to say, "Well, I'm going to ignore all of them. I just want to be accountable to God"? Not going to happen. And let me just say this. One of the most important principles that you'll teach your child, if you want your children to be loyal and devoted to you, this is one of the basic principles of all. And that is, first of all, that they are accountable to God. When you teach a child early in life that you're accountable to God, your conduct, your behavior, the way you act, the things you say, the things you do, the people you run with, you're accountable to God. Now, both of my children said to me one day, both of them were in seminary at that time, and they came home. They said, "You know what the question we get most of the time? They want to ask us, why didn't we rebel against you? You're pastor of a large church, and there's TV ministry and all this, and you're busy, busy, busy. Why didn't we rebel against you?" So they said to each other, they said, "You know what, why didn't we rebel against our dad? Why didn't we rebel?" They got to thinking about it, and they said, they came to this conclusion: "I never gave them anything to rebel against." Somebody says, "Well, you must have been a very weak dad." Oh, no. This is what they concluded, and this is the principle. Every time they would come to me with something, maybe something I didn't agree with, I would say to them, "You need to talk to God about that." Every once in a while, they'd come back to me, and I would say, "Well, did you talk to God?" "Yes, we did." "What did he say?" "He said, come ask you." I said, "No, he didn't." "No, he didn't say that." So I'd send them away again. Said, no, you go ask God. What did he say? He didn't say anything. I said, oh, he's trying. Now you say, well, isn't that risky? It's risky if they don't see it lived out in your life. But it's the right thing to do. You ask God, so what happens? When they grow up having to face God as children with those decisions in life, what happens? You think they're going to run away to go to college and just live like the devil? No, you know why? Because the same person that they're accountable to is in the college and on the beach and on their date. He's still there. Dad's not there. Mother's not there. But you know who's there? God's there. Because they've learned in the very beginning that he's everywhere, because everywhere is in his presence, and therefore, on the date, there's God. In the restaurant, there's God. In school, there's God. When you're by yourself, there's God. When you're within a big crowd, there's lots of peer pressure, there's God. The most powerful principle you can teach your children is there, constant, continuing, unending, unchangeable, accountable to the living God. And you know what happens? Those kind of kids don't run away from home. They don't go running away from home. Why? Because they know that before they get to the end of the block, there's God. Now what do I do? And so what you do is you teach them the principle of accountability, of authority. That God-given authority is for your protection. But you can't do that if you don't protect your children. You can't do that if you're indifferent to their needs and careless and don't love them. And then there is the personal principle. The last one is personal. So what do we mean by that? Simply this. Every child needs to understand to be taught, I'm worth something. My mom and dad think I'm really worth something. They love me. They need to be taught a sense of worth. They need to feel that they belong to that family, a sense of belonging. There's something very secure about feeling that you belong. This is why people go out and join all kind of organizations. This is why kids join gangs. Why? Now I belong. A sense of worth, a sense of belonging, a sense of competence. Son, I know you can do it. Sweetheart, I know you can handle it. You can do it. I believe you can do it. A sense of acceptance. A sense of love. Now listen, a tripod has three legs. Every single child needs to grow up with the emotional stability of belonging, worthiness, and competence. I am somebody. I'm worth something. I belong. I'm wanted. I'm desired. I'm competent. I can do it. You can knock down either one of those legs, the tripod's going to fall. You can't have emotional stability without a sense of belonging, competence, and worthiness. When a person grows up without that, think about this for a moment. No matter what else is going on in their life, there's a sense of emptiness. There's something missing. When you don't feel like you belong, especially to a family, you don't feel like that anybody feels like that you're competent, that you can accomplish. When you don't feel worthy, when you don't feel like that you're considered, and how do these things come about? They come about the way you treat your children. Every child needs to feel accepted, wanted, desired, loved, belonging, competent that they can. And so when you think about these principles, whether it is spiritual or moral, whether it's relational or vocational, whether it's authority, or whether it is financial, or whether it is personal, every single child needs those principles. And somebody can say, you can't, you can't, you can't. They know they can. Because their mom and dad said, you can do it. And you have God on your side to help you do it. That child may grow up and may not feel, for example, compared to others, that they're quite as pretty or as good looking as someone else. But you know what? That won't make the difference because their mom and their dad loves them. They've accepted them and they tell them how absolutely fantastic they are. And you know what? They hear something from a godly father and a godly mother makes more sense, has more impact. Listen, makes more difference than all the pressure of the gangs and the peers. Why? Because it got ingrained in their little heart, tender, innocent heart, so far back yonder, they will never be able to escape it. Now, let me ask you a question. You say, it'll take a lot of time to teach my kids that. Well, let me ask you a question. Are they worth it? What's more important? Your big deal career or your fantastic children? You say, I'm one of those mothers and I have to work. I understand that. You know what? I'll tell you how I understand that. That's the way I grew up. And they didn't call them single moms. They were just moms who didn't have a husband. My father died when I was 9 months of age. I understand that. But you know what? My mother taught me a lot of principles. She couldn't have even identified what the principle was. But I can look back and see how very clear it is to me today. That principle, that principle, that principle, that principle taught so clearly. Did it work? I think it worked. Can you do it without a father being there? Yes, you can. But Dad, if you are there, and you ought to be there, if you are there, it's primarily your responsibility. It isn't just the responsibility of one, but you have the primary responsibility. That's what God said. Father's the head of the home. If some woman says, well, I don't want any head in my home. Let me just tell you this. You don't want a godly husband? There's something wrong with you, ma'am. There's something really wrong with you. You don't want a godly husband? You say, I don't like somebody being head of the home. The head of the home, according to Scripture, is the servant head. Now watch this. We said in the very beginning that in order to be a successful parent, you faithfully and adequately transfer to your children, both by precept and by practice, those principles that will enable them, equip them, and help them to discover God's purpose and plan for their life. Now, that being true, here are the principles. Now, what will make these principles work? It is the attitude of the one who's doing the instructing or living. And what is that attitude? That attitude is, listen, servant leader. You think that a child who sees father and mother serving them, what does that say? It says, I'm worth something. It says, I count. It says, I belong. Somebody says, no, wait a minute, this servant business, doesn't the Bible say that the husband is the head of the home? Right. Servant head. Servant head. A servant is one who voluntarily, sacrificially, joyfully gives themselves away to help others reach their desires, their needs, and their goals and their purpose in life. Any person who leads the family as a servant head, any woman who disrespects that, any woman who overlooks that, who disregards that, is headed for trouble and will make serious, deadly mistakes in her life. There are a lot of women out there who'd love to have that kind of husband, servant head. Because you see, while he's the head, remember, he is sacrificially, joyfully, listen, willingly, voluntarily, desiring to create the best atmosphere in that home possible for both the wife and the children. What is the attitude that makes it work? Servant attitude. Now, what's the characteristic of a servant? We said not only voluntarily and sacrificially and joyfully. Let's think about what are the characteristics of a servant. A servant has a humble spirit. So they're not going to be provoking their children to anger, for example. A person who is a servant is disciplined. There's a sense of love. They can be very firm when it's necessary, very dependable, very helpful, very encouraging in every way. I believe every single child would respond to that kind of a father. God doesn't give us responsibility without giving us a know-how. He's not going to tell us to do something without enabling us to do it. It is the servant attitude. It is the willingness to love and to forgive and to be consistent and persistent. You don't tell a child one thing one time and they get the message. You know why I know that? You don't even tell an adult one thing one time and they get the message. But what happens is we tell them over and over and over again. What do you say? You say to that child very early in life, before they can ever remember, God has a will for your life. God has a plan for your life. God's got something good for you. You know what you do? You ingrain into their heart by repetition. And then they watch you live out God's will in your life. And you may go through difficulties and trials and heartaches and pain. You know what? You say, well, my kids are going to wonder, if God's so good, why does he allow these things? No. Here's what's going to happen. They're going to watch your response to those things. Your godly response to difficulty, hardship, pain, trials, and tribulations does what? Builds strength, confidence, and assurance that what you have taught them works because they see it working in your life. You want to be a successful parent? It takes work. It takes prayers. It takes time. It takes diligence. What you have to ask is, will this precious gift that God has entrusted me with, is he or she or they, are they worth my time, worth my effort, worth my diligence, worth my loyalty, worth my investment of finances, whatever's necessary, to help them become the persons God intended them to be when he placed them in my womb? Can you say that? And Dad, can you say that maybe things are tough in your family, but more important than you just having your way and doing your thing, you stick in there. You stay in there for the sake of your children, because you're going to send them a fantastic message. I don't know where you are as a parent, but this much I do know. You've heard 7 very simple principles. Are they easy to work out? No. Where do they begin? In your heart, between you and God, and your commitment to him. First of all, to accept him as your Savior, Lord and Master. And then say to him, Father, I want to be the kind of parent you want me to be, because I want my children to grow up to be godly, to fulfill your purpose and plan for their life. Now, Lord, you said you send the Holy Spirit to help us and to be our instructor and our enabler. So I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit now to enable me to be the kind of parent who can teach that spiritual, ethical, who can teach that relationship, who can teach that vocational, who can teach that financial, who can teach that authority, who can teach that personal principle in the life of my children, so that one of these days I'll know I've done my best. And now I trust you to guide my children to be their best in life. Can you do that? Yes, you can. How does it start? With the surrender of your life to God and the acknowledgement that you need him to help you to be a successful parent. It is my prayer that you would ask him, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, how are you going to lead them? How can you tell your children about God when you have no relationship to him? You cannot. And I want to ask you to pray this simple prayer. You may say, well, I'm a grandfather and I blew it bad. Now what? You turn your life over to Christ, you confess your failures, and you give of yourself to your children or your grandchildren to help them at this point as best you know how. You know what may be the greatest impact you can have on them? Confessing your own failures, explaining how you failed, and what you should have done, and what you might could have done or been if you'd obeyed God. You know what that's the message that sends to those children? Your honesty, your integrity, your openness, your love enough to share your hearts and your failure with them. And then they will also see there are consequences to disobedience. There are consequences to growing up without, not so much disobedience, but nobody ever taught you. And when I think about how many people have never been taught, never been instructed, never heard these simple things. But you know what? We pay the consequences whether we do or not. If we don't know to practice them, we don't. And oftentimes the consequences are painful. And so I want to encourage you as a parent, surrender your life to God. You say, well, I'm already a Christian. Then it may be the time that you need to surrender your family to Him, to say, Father, we or I want to be the kind of godly parent that when my kids walk away from home one of these days, I will know they have been instructed and enriched in the principles that make their life worth living and bring them a successful life. And Father, we are grateful that you've sent the Holy Spirit to be our instructor. And I pray that every person who hears this message would make whatever commitment is necessary to be the kind of godly parent or grandparent that we all need to be in order to raise a generation of children who will bring you glory and honor, who will strengthen the very fiber of this nation, and whose lives will reflect the life of the Son of God, your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Dr. Charles Stanley, speaker on the In Touch television and radio broadcasts. To order additional copies of this message, or for a catalog listing available video and audio copies of other messages by Dr. Stanley, write to In Touch, Box 7900, Atlanta, Georgia 30357. To place an order using your credit card, dial toll-free 1-800-323-3747. If outside the USA, please contact your local In Touch office. You may also order online when you visit our website at intouch.org. This has been a production of In Touch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia. In the USA, please contact your local In Touch office. You may also order online when you visit our website at intouch.org. This has been a production of In Touch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia.